Father, ultimately you build your church. Jesus, you said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we want in our church, which is your church, we want your foundations. We want your truth. We want Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. We want the teaching of the apostles and the prophets to be the foundation. And so today, as we enter another area, God, of understanding of the Word, I pray that you would penetrate this church, every heart, every person, penetrate every person with the revelation that we're going to be looking at today. And I pray, God, that it would not just come into our minds, but it would come into our walk, our life, that we might live out who Jesus is with each other and with this world. I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, I've been feeling this for some time. In fact, when I began to teach on God's vision for the rock, this was one of the first things that came into my mind. But I knew that before I could get to this spot, there were a number of things that we had to lay down as critical foundations. The church is built on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And when we talk about that, that's a very abstract term. The church is built on Jesus Christ. Well, it's built on who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ is like. When we talk about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, we're talking about the teaching of the apostles and the prophets that came to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can imagine a foundation where Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, and the foundation is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, they are all one thing. They are all the word of the Lord Jesus Christ established in the life of apostles and prophets, and ultimately becoming the very foundation upon which all of us build. Because the Bible tells us that we are all builders. We are builders together with Christ, of the house of God. You are a builder. Okay? Doesn't matter how young you are in the Lord. You could be a week old in the Lord. You are automatically called to be a builder of the church of Jesus Christ. You have a critical place to play. But the Bible says that we have to be careful how we build. The Bible says everyone is building on that foundation. I'm actually quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Everyone is building on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles and prophets. But he says, be careful how you build, because it's possible to build things that are wood, hay, and stubble. We've got to get this right. We can also build things, and these are illustrations, if you like. They're metaphor. Wood, hay, and stubble is things that are here today, gone tomorrow. They don't have any eternity in them. They don't have any of God in them. They're just wood, hay, and stubble. They can be burned up. Then he uses gold, silver, and precious stones. And he says you can also build gold, silver, and precious stones. And those are things that last for eternity. Well, what lasts for eternity? Someone tell me what lasts for eternity. Okay? The Bible says the word of the Lord lasts forever. Okay? Jesus is eternal. You build Jesus and you build his word, and you are building eternal things. So what we're doing today is I'm taking you into some aspects of the nature of Jesus Christ and some aspects of the Word of God that are to become part and parcel of our being, and they have a massive effect on how we go about operating inside this body of Christ and also with the world. I've entitled the message, Regarding Every Person Through the Power of the Gospel. Now, in a minute, you're going to see that that's actually a paraphrase of a piece of Scripture, which is the beginning of what we're going to share with you, the truth that's found in that passage of Scripture. But before we get there, I just want to walk through some things, God willing, I'm going to actually get through this entire message, so pray for me. Because it's really, really important that I get through the whole thing. So let's go. Here we go. When we're talking about regarding every person, every person around us, whether it be people in the church or people in the world, regarding every person through the power of the gospel, we're not talking about a small, secondary, insignificant, back burner vision. Okay? We're not talking about something you can relegate to a corner of your life. We're talking about something that is absolutely center to the purposes of Jesus Christ, so central that the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is one of the byproducts of the gospel. The rock must be, our church must be, gospel-centered because Jesus is gospel-centered. Being gospel-centered is being Christ-centered because Jesus is the center of the gospel. Now, we all know that Jesus has to be the center. And we can use that terminology. It has all kinds of applications. But part of having Jesus Christ as the center is having the finished work of Jesus Christ as the center. Okay? When you look at Matthew chapter 1 through to Acts, and you look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ came to do, when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we can kind of separate him from the very work that Jesus Christ came into planet Earth to do. And I want to suggest to you today that worshiping Jesus is good, and talking about Jesus is good, but at the center of Jesus' purposes, Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's primary purpose. And so as Christians, if we're going to be Christ-like, we're going to be in tune with Christ and walk with him, we have to center on what Jesus centers on. And one of the things that he centers on is the gospel. So I want to show this to you in just several passages of Scripture that show the preeminence or the importance of the gospel. The following passages are just a few of many passages that tell us that the gospel is at the center of God's purpose and of God's purpose for us, the church. So here's just a few. Luke 4. Now this is Jesus starting his ministry on earth. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah. Stands up in the temple, gets the scroll of Isaiah, and goes to this verse of scripture in the book of Isaiah and reads this. And after he had read this, he said, "This day, this passage is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he was inaugurating this ministry through his own life. But I'll give you one part of it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the gospel. Those are the words of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. Now let me say to you, that is a central purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it must be a central purpose for every believer. And take a second just now to, you know, just weigh your life right now. And this is not condemnation, but just taking seriously the Word of God. Take a second to weigh your life right now and just ask yourself the question, how gospel-centered is my life? If preaching the gospel is a primary purpose of Christ, how central is that to my life? Now, all that tells us is that we have a long way to go. Right? It just tells us that we have a long way to go. There are adjustments to be made. There's vision to change. There's direction to change. If we're going to fulfill Christ's ministry, there are some changes. Now, Mark 8. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. It's talking about not giving up your life for Christ. Whoever tries to save his life is actually going to lose it. Now listen to this carefully. But whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel. You talk about important, okay? We all know we're supposed to give our lives to Christ. That's just, you know, that's Christianity 101. All of us are to give our lives to Christ continually. But Jesus adds in the very sentence where he's talking about laying down your life for Jesus, He says, we lay our lives down for the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, please hear me. That must be a central purpose of this church, if this is going to be Jesus' church. And so we've got to figure that one out. We've got to pray through, we've got to work on how to get this church increasingly more gospel-centered and the preaching of the gospel through this church. Now, I want to give you good news. Want to hear some good news? Speaking of gospel-centered. So we have friends that we love very, very dearly, Pastor Dan Starland and the Wapsawagam Church. Our church has been praying for a long, long time regarding a move of God among First Nations people in the Northwest. It is a regular part of our prayer. It is our deep, deep desire to see God move powerfully among First Nations people. We went away, Reg Friesen, pastor of the Lions Church, and I went up to Gingolith, and there was a church seminar that was put on by the Gingolith leaders, and Brenna and Leilani were there, and many, many people came from all over the place. It was a powerful time. It was a great time. But that was followed up this past week by a conference in Wapsawagam Church in the city. And that means Our Father's House. So that's Pastor Dan Starland, our friend. He came to speak in our church just a while ago, talking us how to relate to First Nations people and share the gospel with them. They invited an evangelist in, Alfred Flett, and they had a week of meetings. Tell us what happened, Leilani, in those meetings. I'm putting you on the spot. Come on up here. Okay? About people coming to Christ and all the things that happened. And the problem the church has now.
The problem. Okay.
You know what the problem is.
Sure. Hi, everybody. So it's been an incredible time. I haven't gone to the actual classes during the day, but I've made it to 3 evening services. And through those services, it's just been incredible. The movement of God is just powerful. And there has been healing. There has been freedom. Just a full breath of fresh air going through that church, and I've never seen it. I've never seen it like that before. Just transformation. And we're just so thankful. God is faithful. He's faithful. He's changing lives, and His Spirit is on us. His Spirit is on us. And He's bringing transformation, and it's just beautiful. It's powerful. There's so many people have come back to the Lord, and we've witnessed it, and it's amazing. It's amazing, and I've never seen that church just packed. It was jam-packed, and to see all of the new, the First Nations people, it's beautiful. People coming to God who have never been in a church before in there, and we've had opportunities to connect with them, and it's just, God is moving, and He's changing lives, and bringing people out of addictions, and it's just amazing. It's amazing, and we're just thankful. One of the problem that Mike is talking about that they have is the church is too small now. they want to actually extend it and make it bigger.
Now, there's a good problem to have, eh? Now, I just want to I want to thank you for prayer, because we honestly believe that these things don't just happen. They happen through intercession and prayer over long periods of time. Oh God, would you move among these people? And God is moving among these people. Now, they are bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Okay? And we have a great relationship with Dan. And, you know, they've asked us to be involved in things that they're doing in the area. We will continue to do that, but I wanted her to share that with you for you to pray for that church. Pray for those people that God will continue to see people come to Christ, and that, I mean, may he pack that thing to the rafters, two services, whatever the case may be, and may this be the beginning of a great revival among First Nations people in our area. Can you say amen to that? That's good news, eh? So, the gospel, there it is, in action. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news about the kingdom, the reign and the rule of Jesus coming to our lives, coming to planet Earth, and we could spend years of Sundays exploring the many facets of each aspect of the gospel. But today, I want to take you into one aspect of the gospel. And we're going to talk about some of the other aspects later, but it's Easter Sunday coming. Easter Sunday is the weekend, the historic weekend when Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross, took the sins of the world on him, and died for us, and then on the third day he was raised from the dead. Well, that's what we celebrate at Easter. But since we're going to be doing something a little different next week, we'll be sharing a little bit of that. I wanted to just give you in a very short nutshell, what exactly the gospel is, okay? Now, I've given it to you on paper because this is what we're called to preach. Now, I'm only giving you the aspect of the gospel that has to do with the finished work of Christ. There is also the gospel of the kingdom, and you'll find both of those in the Bible. There is good news concerning the kingdom of God operating, coming on earth, and being extended in the earth. That's an aspect of the gospel. But there is also this message that I'm going to share with you. Now, please listen to this and take this away and start thinking about it. And I didn't give you the scriptures. I'm just giving you the description of all the scriptures. Okay? We need to become familiar with this. This is what we preach. This is what we share with people. Okay? So what is the gospel? What is the good news? God is completely holy and just. We are not. This is talking about humanity before they come to Christ. God is completely holy and just. We are not. We are sinners, every single one of us. Because God is just, now listen carefully to this, he must judge sin. If God is holy and God is just, he cannot let sin go. And our sin has already condemned us to death and to be separated from God. Because of our sin, we can never get to God on our own. No matter how hard we try, we face only separation from God now in this life, but also for eternity. Now, this is really important. Okay? Sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death, the definition of death biblically is not just death of the physical body. Death in the Bible is to be separated from the one who is life. Eternal life is to be joined to the one who is life. Death is to be separated from the one who is life. And sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from God. So that the person who has never received Christ is actually separated from God. Can't get to God. There's no amount of good works they can do. They can try all they want. They can come to church. They can be religious. They can try and copy what they see around them in Christian activities. Not one thing is going to do an iota to get them any closer to God because of the sin. You can't erase sin by doing good things. You can't equal sin out. You know, this much sin, well, then I do this much good works. The sin remains, and the sin is what separates us from God. Okay? At the end of our lives, every human being is going to stand before the just and the holy God and give an account for how they lived their lives and what they have done, and God is going to judge everyone. That's true. For Christians and non-Christians, the Bible says all of us will stand one day before Christ. And all of us will give an account for the things that we've done in our body. Each person will be judged either on the basis of their own righteousness. Listen carefully here. What does the Bible say about our righteousness? Our righteousness is like filthy rags. We think we're good, but we don't see what God sees. So everyone is going to be judged either on the basis of their own righteousness or lack thereof, or they will be judged by the righteousness of another. You either stand before him with nothing but the little cloth of your own righteousness that cannot cover your sin, you know, the filthy rag of your own righteousness, or you stand before God on that day clothed in the righteousness of another. Each person will be judged either by their own righteousness or will be judged by the righteousness of another. Now, the good news of the gospel is this, that God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus, into the world to live a life of perfect righteousness. No sin whatsoever. The spotless lamb. No impurity, no impure thought, no uncleanness, a 100% total righteous life. And perfect obedience to God. And he did this. That's exactly what he did. But he didn't do this just for his own well-being. It was a good thing to do. He did this for us. Jesus came into the earth to live a 100% perfect, righteous, holy life, all with us in mind. Not only did he live that life of perfect obedience, he offered himself as a completely perfect and innocent sacrifice on the cross by taking on himself the sacrifice. As a sacrifice, he took on himself all of our sins and the death penalty that we deserved for our sins. In other words, he took our place. We should have been the one facing the judge. We should have been the one facing the penalty. We were the ones with the sin. By every argument, every reasonable thought, we should have been facing that ourselves. But Jesus went and did it for us. Took all of our sin on himself and the death penalty that we deserve for our sins. Now listen carefully. In doing this, he satisfied the requirements of the just and holy God. What God requires the penalty of sin to be is completely 100% satisfied. The Father is satisfied that all that was needed to pay the price, the penalty for our sin, has been completed 100%. The wrath of God was satisfied. He satisfied the justice and the righteousness of God. He lived righteously, and he died for our sins, satisfying the justice and righteousness of God. To all who believe and receive this good news, not just think it's a good idea, actually believe it. In the Greek, that means to cling to it, to adhere to it, to trust in it, to stick to it like glue. That here's what that looks like. Jesus, I know you died for me. You died in my place. And I accept today that is my only hope of salvation. I believe in what you did for me. I receive what you did for me. I receive it for my own life. I ask you for forgiveness for me. Wash me, cleanse me by that blood that you shed for me. I want relationship with you. I want you in my life. I cling to this as my hope of salvation. Okay? It's not assenting to the idea that it's a good idea. Wasn't it nice that Jesus died for us? No. It's receiving it for our own lives. believing and receiving this for our own lives. Okay? All who receive and believe the good news, and all who trust on and trust in and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God not only completely forgives their sin and removes their sin from them, which was the barrier that separated them from Him, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come into that person's life because the barrier of sin is removed. The thing that kept us under the wrath of God, the thing that was the obstacle, all He could do was condemn us to death because of His justice and our unrighteousness. Now, that is completely removed. There's nothing separating us from the Father. The block that kept us from Him has been removed, it's been taken out of the way, and us, unclean, foul, dirty sinners, are washed, cleansed, made holy, made pure in the sight of the living God. And because of that, our relationship can be restored. And this is how God restores it. He doesn't wait for you to come to Him. He comes to you. And you get the Trinity all together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come when you do this, and they take up lodging inside your spirit. God comes in the person of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and takes up lodging in us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come into that person and they join themselves to that person's spirit. Now, please hear this. This is not... Give me your arm there for a second, Tim. Okay, he's just going to detach his arm. Okay? This is not... They come and attach themselves this way. It is they immerse themselves into us so that you cannot tell where one ends and the other begins. It's a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It is literally the infusion of God Himself into our spirit so it becomes a brand new creation. That's what happens to us when we're born again. Okay? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come into that person, they join themselves to that person, and they cause in that instant when the one who is life comes into that person, they cause that person's spirit to come alive with the eternal life of God Himself. Eternal life. Because God is eternal. The eternal God and eternal life join inside of us within our human spirit. God makes that person's spirit into a brand new creation that is made up of their completely purified human spirit and God's infinitely holy spirit, and their human spirit becomes one with His spirit, which is what the Bible says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. The perfect righteousness of the Son of God, the perfect, holy, pure, clean God, has joined Himself to that person who believed on and received Him. Now listen carefully. And now, when God looks at that person, what He sees is Jesus Christ and His righteousness in that person. This is the message of the gospel. The Bible says it in all kinds of different ways. It says He has imputed unto us righteousness without works. The passage we're going to read in a minute, it says that Jesus Christ did this so that we might become, there's a good word, become. It's not talking about have, it's becoming. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You have access to the presence of God right now in this place, wherever you go, 24/7, all the time, because the eternal God has come to take up residence inside of you. You don't have to go somewhere to pray. You can pray right where you are. You don't have to go somewhere to hear God. You can hear God right where you are. You don't have to strive in some kind of way, you know, go here, go there to be used of God. You can be used of God right now, right where you are. And that is his will for your life. Everywhere you go, you carry the presence of God. That's the gospel. And brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, you take that home and you look at, you read it over, you go to the scriptures, you start finding the passages that attach themselves to that. There are many of them. And you start memorizing those passages of scripture. You get them in your heart. You get them in your spirit, because that's the gospel we preach. And we share that with people. And God opens doors and he gives us opportunities, moments in time. When people are seeking, or we create a seeking, just like Jesus did, the woman at the well, you know, if you knew who I was, you know, you'd ask of me, and I would give you living water. You never thirst again. That's a leading question, you know. But there are all kinds of ways that we crack open the door for opportunities to share. But that's what we're called to do. Okay. Now this may be scary for you. I want to tell you today, I don't care how scary it is, God wants you to learn how to do this. Press out of our insecurities, press out of our quiet persons, you know, and press out of the normal Christian life that we have lived for years and just gone about our business. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, all of us need to learn to do this. We're called to preach the gospel. All right, now, I want to bring you to some implications of this, okay? And I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Walk with me on this, okay? Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a passage that is a summary of what the power of the gospel has done. But there's a few things in here that we have to catch. Okay, so we're going to start basically in verse 14, okay? This is the top of page 3. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all. There's Jesus going to the cross. Therefore, all die. Now, what he's referring to here is Jesus went to the cross, but in order to get the Christian life, we have to die. We have to lay down our life to receive Christ's life. That's what he's talking about. The way to come to Christ is to give our lives up. It's to give our lives away, right? So he says, one died, therefore all died. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, it's Christ that lives in me. Verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised again. Can you say amen to that? We are not to live for ourselves. Jesus bought us. We're to live for the one who died for us and was raised again. Verse 16. Now here's the key to the message I'm sharing with you today. So, from now on, we regard no one, not one person, from a worldly point of view. A worldly point of view. We no longer view people from a worldly perspective. We no longer see through worldly eyes. We no longer evaluate or respond or relate to anyone any longer from a worldly point of view. Now listen to this. This is part of what the power of the gospel does. It changes how we see people. It has to change how we see people. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. The thing Jesus did through the power of the gospel totally changes how we see ourselves and everyone around us. Well, how do we see people? How do we regard them? Now, he's going to give a description of what we see, how we see people around us. Now, listen carefully. And what I want you to think about is he's talking about how we see others in this passage. So I want you to think about your wife. You know, the young people in the front row. I want you to think about the person sitting beside you. I want you to think about your young people, okay? And your family, and I want you to think about others. We used to regard people according to a worldly perspective. We don't do that anymore. Why? Because Jesus died for them. So how do we regard them? This is what we see. Because Jesus died for them, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you're surrounded by people that are in Christ right now. Look all over this room. You're surrounded by them. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And all things are of God. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All things have become new. All things are of God. Now listen to this. All things are of God who reconciled us to himself. Now listen carefully. In a second, you're going to read that he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who do you reconcile? If Heather was a heathen, okay, and I had relationship with her, my ministry is to reconcile her to God. Now, Heather is not a heathen. Heather is a born-again, spirit-filled, Jesus-filled Christian. Now, can I say to you today, the ministry of reconciliation is not just bringing a person to Christ in salvation. It's the continual process of edification and comfort, encouragement, where we are continually reconciling people to God. Jesus' ministry is continually doing this. All things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Now listen to this next statement. What does it mean to be reconciled to God? Now I want you to think about the person beside you. God reconciled the world to himself, not counting that person beside you, not counting their sins against them. Now think about this. We used to view people through worldly eyes, but we don't view them that way anymore. What do I know about JP? What I know about JP is he's a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All things are of God. Now listen to this. And God does not hold his sins against him. I have to see him that way. I have to think about him that way. I have to respond to him that way. I have to regard him that way. I have to treat him that way. That has to become the basis of my relationship with him. Not holding his sins against him. Now, please understand me. The gospel does not just reconcile us to God. It reconciles us to each other. And it does that. How the ministry of reconciliation takes place is when I begin to think of my brother how Jesus thinks about him. I begin to speak about my brother what Jesus speaks of him. I begin to respond to my brother how Jesus responds to him. I begin to speak to others about my brother what God speaks of him. Are you with me, guys? This man is in Christ. He is a new creature. He has the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when the Father looks at him, he no longer sees JP. He sees his son, Jesus Christ, and he sees the righteousness of God in him. Brothers and sisters, that must form our relationships and how we respond to each other. Are you with me? Okay, this is vitally important. Okay, I'm running out of time. I'm going to take you down to the end. You please read the rest of this. We get down to the end. On the bottom of page 4, I'll read you Isaiah 62 and Ephesians 1. Isaiah 62, talking about you, talking about the person beside you. No longer will they call you deserted. You're deserted. You are rejected. You don't cut it. You're not good enough. You have no place. You have no place in the body. You have no place in relationship with me. Get out of my sight. Deserted. No longer will they call you deserted, or your land, the name of your land, desolate, but you shall be called Hezbollah. I'm sorry, His Ziba, not Hezbollah. You guys all listen to the news all too much. And your land is going to be called Beulah. Now listen to this, because this is how Jesus thinks about the person beside you. For the Lord will take delight in you. And your land shall be married. A young man will marry a maiden, so your sons will marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Now, brothers and sisters, we're to be Christ-like. Can you say amen to that? That is what Christ is like. He rejoices over the bride. Can I suggest to you, that has to be the fundamental modus operandi, the fundamental way that we go about our relationships with each other, exactly the way Christ does, rejoicing over each other. Then this one here, this is the main verse, Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, think about the people beside you, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Listen to here it is again. That we should be holy. Now listen to these words. And without blame. No blame. He chose us that we should be holy and no blame. Now think about your relationship with people and how we think about each other. Issues that we have with each other. Things that people do to us. Things people say. And measure that with what Christ thinks. Measure that against what Christ thinks. No blame. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to His good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory. Now listen to this. By which, now listen to the tenses that are used. By which He has. In the Greek, it's the present perfect tense, which means a continual thing. Not only past, but now and into the future. He has made us accepted. Now, I chose that this morning. It's a little sign here that we have in our foyer. How can a person ever possibly be free to walk into the doors of this house and come as they are. Do you know how that happens? It's when we live this out. When we live out this power of the gospel that God has done for us. Okay? That's when people can really come as they are. And they will know that Jesus is among us. And they will know what Jesus is like. Because when they walk through the doors of this place, we do for them exactly what Jesus did for us. We accept them. He has made us accepted in the blood. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his grace. Now, go down one more passage of scripture, Romans 8, verse 31 to 35. I'm going to bring this to a close. This is the amazing Romans 8 chapter, talking about our predestination, our calling, all these things. And I've changed the words in this verse just so it actually says, if God be for us. But I don't want you to think of it is us. But I want you to think about it more in terms of other people. I want you to think of other people as you think about this. Okay? It is us, but it's also them. If God is for them, who, that should be who, or how can we, that's the NIV. If God be for them, how can we be against them? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Verse 33. Who will lay any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. What does justify mean? Someone tell me out loud. Justify. What does it mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. It's God. Who can bring a charge? Because God has made us just as if we had never sinned. Who is he that judges or condemns? Jesus Christ died. Much more than that, he was raised to life at the right hand of God and is always interceding for us. Romans 15, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow the Lord Jesus. What's the basis of our unity? What's the basis of our love for each other? The finished work of Jesus Christ. The gospel and the effect and the power of the gospel is why we can walk in unity and love toward one another. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? According to this passage, listen to it. One heart, one mouth, as you glorify God, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. There it is. That's the gospel. Jesus died for them. Jesus forgave them. Jesus washed them. Jesus imputed his righteousness to them. They are a new creation. Old things are passed away. And he has forgiven them. Now, accept one another in exactly the same way that Christ accepted us. Can you say amen to that? They overcame him. Now has come salvation and power, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down, and they, each of us here in this room, overcomes the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. What's that? That's the gospel, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And by the word of our testimony. What's that? That's what we say. That's what proceeds out of our mouth. Not just about us, but about each other. May the axe be laid to the root of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is the knowledge of God. May every stronghold where the enemy wants to bind us and trip us up and get us involved in something other than this with each other. It's practical. We work it out in our lives. We walk in it. The Bible says that the Word of God is powerful, sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, that it divides inside of us between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And then it goes on to say from there, it says that we are before the God who everything is open. He sees everything. Now, brothers and sisters, please hear this. This entire message, the center of this message is there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation. You can't receive this word as condemnation. To receive this word as condemnation is to, in a sense, not respond out of the finished work of Christ. You already have been made holy. Righteousness is already yours. You can't receive it that way. However, brothers and sisters, this is lived out. We live this out in a certain way in relationships with people. We see the world a certain way. We see our brothers and sisters a certain way. We see ourselves a certain way. And there are high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. There are things that continually assault you and try and tell you that you aren't righteous, that you aren't good, that you aren't holy. When in actual fact, that is the truth about the finished work of Jesus Christ in your life. The accuser of the brethren comes to you and tries to trip you up and make you feel that you cannot serve and you cannot walk with God. But Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. And that doesn't mean he isn't going to deal with things in your soul and in your mind. He is. But you don't have to worry about your relationship with God. It is a finished work. But brothers and sisters, God wants to tear down strongholds in our thinking about other people. God wants us to see them no longer through worldly eyes. He wants us to see them through the finished work of Jesus Christ, to receive them, to accept them in exactly the same way that Christ has accepted them. God has made them accepted in the Beloved. They are chosen by him to be without sin, holy, and without blame before him.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.